1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 5. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is of God. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me the innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people this morning who know that you do take notice, that you have not closed your eyes, that you are not deaf. And so, Father, may our minds be filled with your mind, the mind of Christ, that we would live with regard to you as we hear you speak to us in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. You'll find it helpful to have 1 Corinthians chapter 3 open. That's page 1146 in the church Bibles. What's the missing ingredient? Jill made a rice pudding once and missed out the sugar. When Anna was very young, our eldest daughter, I tried plaiting her hair. And I wound it all up, and it was absolutely lovely. And then I put the little bobble on the end, and then I let go, and it just completely unraveled. Because apparently you need 3 strands, not 2. The missing ingredient. I wonder what you think the missing ingredient in the election campaign is. There might be a few answers that you would want to give. It struck me as I was in the school hall doing assembly this week. They have printed all around Christian values and virtues. And I was just reflecting on how many of those are missing in the election campaign. But what's the missing ingredient in church? What's the thing that would make everything better, easier, and much more attractive to everybody? What's the missing ingredient? What we really need is a new curate who's better than the vicar. That would be the missing ingredient. It might be just something to do with particular traditions. If only these things were here, then everything would be easier and better and more attractive to folk. Maybe it's the quality of the coffee. If we had barista coffee, maybe that would be the missing ingredient. What would make everything easier at church, better and more attractive? You'll see on the service outline what the answer to that question is not. On the sermon paper, if you have one of those, in verses 18 to 23, Paul addresses that question, but from the other angle. He says, don't think that the church can be better by following the wisdom of the world. It's a warning. We're not going to gain Christian maturity by following the wisdom of the world. We're not going to further Christ's purposes by following the wisdom of the world. We're not going to improve the reputation of the church in the right way by following the wisdom of the world. And in this particular context, we're not going to do better. The church is not going to be better by a particular focus on particular leaders. You can see in verse 21, he says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. Why is that? Three reasons. Verse 18, because we are deceiving ourselves if we think the wisdom of the world will do it. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Now, the trouble with self-deception is that you don't know you're doing it. It's the whole point. We're deceiving ourselves, which means it could be all of us this morning, including me. Do not deceive yourselves. What he's talking about is a life which is lived without reference to God. Exactly the same characteristics that we sang about in the psalm. God doesn't see, his eyes are closed, he's deaf, he doesn't hear. He's not going to interfere with the way that we live. A life lived without reference to God. And therefore, inevitably, it'll be driven by the world's wisdom. It'll look exactly like its neighbours. We'll live the way of life of our neighbours who do not know God. And our priorities will be made without reference to God. That's the self-deception. Well, of course, Paul doesn't want Christians to be deceived like that. To live a life by the world's wisdom, its way of life, setting priorities without reference to God. To think that those things are adequate in this world, which is God's world, is a deceit. And we deceive ourselves when we try and live life without reference to God. And so, to try and make church better without reference to God, to live the Christian life better, to try and bring Christian maturity or further Christ's purposes, without reference to God is foolishness. It's deception. So, verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. He catches the wise in their craftiness. The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So don't think that church can be better by following the wisdom of the world. That's a deception that we might easily fall for. Don't think it can be better because the world's wisdom is foolishness. Now, if you've been going through 1 Corinthians, you'll see Paul's put it both ways now. He said that the wisdom of God in chapter 1 is foolishness to the world. And he now says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ and him crucified. Something that is foolish in the eyes of the world. A king crucified, but wisdom from God. Because once we discover that wisdom is Christ and him crucified, there is no place for pride, We can't trust ourselves. He died for our sins. There is no place for greed, because everything we have is gift from him, to be used in the service and for the good of others and the honour of his name. A life of self-centeredness and a life of self-gratification is incompatible with the message of Christ and him crucified, with godly wisdom. So the wisdom of the world is not going to help us in living the Christian life and maturing, because it's foolishness to God. And the third reason why it doesn't help is because we already have everything. We already have everything in Christ. 21 and 20 to 23. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. We already have everything in God. It kind of works like this in Paul's thought. God is at the top of the pile, so to speak. Christ belongs to God. That's the meaning of the of there. Christ belongs to God. And we belong to Christ. And so if we belong to Christ by faith in... It's Jericho in there, that's why they're cheering. So if we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God, we have everything already. And so you can imagine all the Christians and all the Christian leaders are all lined up. We belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So it doesn't matter whether it's about creation, this world, everything is under God, the whole creation. Whether it's about existence in this life or the next, life or death, it all belongs to God. And whether it's about the present or the future, in all time, it is all God's. And we belong to him. So Paul is saying, in Christ, we already have all things. From beginning to end, everywhere, every time, for eternity. Amazingly, Christ and him crucified has made that a reality for us, that we are, as we've sung, we are children of God, Abba Father. Paul will say we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So, if you pick a particular leader and go with him, we've had this all through Corinthians, I mean, oh, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul, I'm for Cephas. If you pick a particular leader, you are shortchanging yourself. Because we have all these leaders in Christ. They're all ours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, every faithful Christian leader with us belongs to Christ. Christ belongs to God. So to pick one over and against another is to shortchange ourselves. To say I follow Apollos just forgets that Apollos belongs to Christ in exactly the same way that every believer belongs to Christ and Christ to God. And so any worldly wisdom that says, well, that particular leader, well, they're going to help the reputation of the church much more than that faithful Christian leader, for whatever reason it might be. If that choice is made by worldly wisdom, without reference to God, then we shortchange ourselves because we all belong to Christ. So to choose leaders like this diminishes what we actually have and divides what belongs together. Christ is one. His people are one. And that's the big idea that Paul is trying to teach us through much of 1 Corinthians and in these verses. And what are some of the examples? Well, some of the examples of worldly wisdom trying to make the church better, well, they come in all shapes and forms. You can think of certain, these are the simple ones, certain financial models just dragged straight out of the world into the church without reference to God. So I'm not saying they're all wrong or whatever, but we must do things with reference to God. Business models. What is it that people really need? We want to be servants of our community, don't we? What is it that people really need? Well, if we answer that question without reference to God, we'll deceive ourselves about what people really need, because what people really need is to have all things in Christ. Think about relationships. If we're driven by worldly wisdom, I'm talking about relationships in general, I'm not talking about the extremes of some relationships. But in general, the world teaches us that if relationships are really quite hard work, it's probably not worth pursuing. Imagine if God had taken that attitude. God established his relationship with us at the cost of his son. And so when we're thinking about relationships with reference to God, well, then they're transformed, aren't they? Because hard relationships are always worth it when we think as God thinks. Do you see how worldly thinking might lead us to just kind of give up on the hard ones and just have the relationships that we enjoy and a bit easier? And Christian thinking teaches us to lay down our life for our brother. The way we care for creation, selfishness with the created order is wrong. There's no two ways about it. If we are selfish with the resources of creation on a major scale or on a small scale, then that is a self-centered, self-gratifying, at the expense of others way to live. That's no good. But when I exploit creation in that way and the resources of creation, I'm not sinning against creation, against Mother Earth. I'm sinning against the Creator. And so again, if we're simply driven by worldly wisdom, we have a very different thing to say than if we're driven by knowing that God is Creator. Our motives are different. Our understanding is different. The church, do not think, it's a deception to think that the church can be better by following the wisdom of the world. So what's the antidote to self-deception? Well, simply to turn again in full submission to Jesus Christ alone as Lord. Christ and him crucified. Because God, Christ, belongs to God, and we in Christ together have all things. And when we remember that, when we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, then we're not driven by worldly wisdom, but we're driven by obedience and love for him. And all our thinking and all our living is transformed. But the problem with that is that our path will be the path that Jesus followed. So to set apart Christ as Lord means that in the world that lives without reference to him, we will perceive ourselves as weak because the world did not love him and it will not love us. We will find ourselves spoken against. We may find things done against us Paul has been going on for three chapters now about Christ and him crucified, that ultimate statement of weakness, yet we know the power and wisdom of God at work. Well, when the church sets apart Christ Jesus as Lord, exactly the same pattern is seen. Yes, we're walking in godly wisdom, but we walk a road of ignominy, disrepute, suffering, and persecution, like our Lord. We will never do that if we're driven by the wisdom of the world. And if we think we shouldn't have to do that, we're already being driven by the wisdom of the world and we're deceiving ourselves. Do not think that the church can be better by following the wisdom of the world. Secondly, then, do not pass judgment or rely, I might qualify that a little bit, on faithful Christian leaders. That's really what the Corinthians are doing. They are relying on Christian leaders and they're forgetting to rely on Christ. And because they've got to rely on Christian leaders, they're distinguishing between them as to which one's going to do them the best, and they're making that decision according to worldly wisdom. Whereas, of course, we should be relying on Christ. And Paul helps us to see how to think about this. Do not pass judgment on faithful Christian leaders for three reasons. Firstly, verses 1 and 2. And because all leaders are servants of Christ. Now, he's talking about faithful Christian servants here in terms of the message, because all leaders are servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel. That's what he means, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. A mystery in the Bible is not something which is unknown. It's something that God has revealed. The gospel is a mystery, but it's been made known to us. And so all Christian leaders are servants of Christ and stewards of his gospel. His gospel is the gospel of Christ and him crucified. I will refer to this a lot because it was formational, as the Church of England likes to say. When I went to Bosnia, again, and I referred to it a couple of weeks ago, but there was a discussion about justice and what was happening when Jesus died. And it was a given in the room that no element of punishment was involved in Jesus' death. Now, if you've been here a while, you'll recognise that we believe, according to the scriptures, that for Jesus to die for our sins, then the justice of God fell on him and he bore it in our place so that we didn't have to. That's how our forgiveness is won for us. Paul is not talking about leaders here who reject the gospel of Christ and him crucified. He's talking about faithful leaders, Apollos, Cephas, Paul himself. These are faithful leaders, leaders faithful to the apostolic gospel. So what he's about to say is not just any old leader who calls himself a Christian leader. It's a leader who, as of first importance, passes on that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The language of punishment is explicit about the cross. We want a God who takes sin seriously and doesn't just brush it under the carpet. Well, he does take it seriously. He punishes it. But the glory of the gospel is that Christ bore that punishment in our place. So Paul here says all Christian leaders are servants of Christ and stewards of the true gospel. And they are keen to be found trustworthy. Now it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. I wonder if that's how you view Christian leaders. Servants of Christ, stewarding the gospel, keen to be faithful. The second thing Paul says in addressing this issue is that the Lord is the judge of Christian leaders. It's not the Corinthians in this case. It's not us judging Christian leaders. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court, Paul says. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. So Paul is saying Christian leaders are not judged by others. They don't judge themselves. Paul then says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. So just because a Christian leader has a clear conscience doesn't mean they're right. Because it is the Lord who judges me. The Lord is judge. So you have in a Christian leader, a faithful Christian leader, you have a servant of Christ, a steward of the gospel, someone keen to be found trustworthy, and somebody who knows that the Lord is their judge, not themselves or anybody else. I wonder if you view leaders that way. And then in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. The Lord will give praise to faithful leaders. Now, I think often it's easy, isn't it? We look at Christian leaders and we complain about them or condemn them. And the Lord is looking to give praise. I wonder if we view leaders that way. Someone whom the Lord is looking to give praise. So do not pass judgment on faithful Christian leaders. See, this expresses itself, I think, you know, we'll be okay because we've got a great leader. You know, whatever's happening in the Church of England and whatever, and so on, we might be tempted, we might have been in churches where we've said this before, we'll be okay, we've got a good leader. Do you see what's wrong with that? It's relying on the leader and it's not relying on Christ. It's judging the leader really by worldly wisdom. Looks to me like it's going to be okay. But Christ is our wisdom. As Christians, we need to think of leaders as servants and stewards who are awaiting judgment. And perhaps even as people whom we want to receive praise. Why would we want our Christian leaders to receive praise from God? Because that's good for us. As I look to bishops in the Church of England, wouldn't it be the greatest thing to be praying for them that they would be servants of Christ, faithful to the gospel, knowing that they're going to face judgment, and I want them to receive praise from God when they finish their race, because I know that's what's going to be good for me, because that will be a mark of their faithfulness in their leadership. If we view Christian leaders this way, I think we'll pray for them. We'll pray that they would be faithful. We pray that, knowing that they're going to be judged, that they would receive praise from God on that day. Because that's what's best for the church. And that's what Paul is simply trying to say. He's simply trying to say, Don't pick out a leader as your favourite and follow him. Rely on Christ and recognise that a leader is just a servant of Christ with you as servants of Christ, and pray that they do their particular job of stewarding the gospel for us. So we end up working and praying together as a Christian church for God's purposes to be worked out, as the gospel of Christ and him crucified is stewarded faithfully amongst us. See what Paul does here? He, in these two sections, he lifts up God's people and says, you have everything in Christ. And he stops people putting leaders on pedestals and says, leaders are just amongst you as servants of Christ with a particular responsibility. And it's a weighty and a humbling responsibility, but pray for your leaders, therefore, that they'll be faithful in it and they'll be the kind of leaders that God will praise in the end, because that will be good for all of us, because we all already have all things in Christ. So what will... Well, it's the wrong question, isn't it? What will make church easier, better, and more attractive? It's not about a missing ingredient, it's about an essential ingredient. What will bring praise from God in a local church? What will mean that God looks on us and on that judgment day, he praises us? What a motivation that is. Does that not motivate you, that you can get to Judgment Day and receive God's praise? And we so often think about judgment as, that's going to be tough. Well, Paul says here that it's praise is what is given on that day. Okay. There's a motivation in the passage. What will bring praise from God? But what will bring praise from God is when we repent of thinking that we can do better with the wisdom of the world than with the message of Christ and him crucified and following in his steps. When we repent of that and set apart Christ as Lord, that will bring praise from God, even though it will be a road of disrepute and persecution and suffering. That will bring praise from God. And praying and working together for God's purposes to be worked out through that gospel, that will bring praise from God. To pray for every faithful Christian leader who holds to that gospel, who's been appointed as a steward, to pray for every Christian leader and work together with them for the purposes of God. That will bring praise from God to Christian leaders, but more importantly, glory in the church, through the church to Christ Jesus. That's the essential ingredient that is needed for the church to be great and to glorify God. It'll look like folly to the world, but it will bring glory to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are looking to give praise to your people on the last day, when everything is brought to light and the motives of our hearts are known. At that time, each will receive their praise from you. And so, Father, we pray that we might be filled with true wisdom, that we would repent of thinking we can do better with the wisdom of the world, which is something that is thought out and followed without reference to you. But Father, that we might always hold to Christ and him crucified, that though it looks weak and foolish, it is the power and wisdom of God. and that following in his steps, we might be happy to be like him if the world turns against us in its so-called wisdom. And Father, therefore, we would pray for our Christian leaders, whatever scale that is, archbishops and bishops and parish clergy and home group leaders and parents, all sorts, Heavenly Father. And we pray that we might be faithful to the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Faithful stewards, knowing that we will face judgment and praying that there might be something in us for you to praise because we held fast to the one true gospel. Father, we ask you to bless us in this way, to bring glory to your name in this way, according to your heavenly wisdom, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.